I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish to that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from the God of basis of faith, that I may now know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being confirmed to his death, in order I may attain to his resurrection from the dead.
Preach the word, brother. Good morning.
Would y'all do me a favor? Would y'all spend a minute visiting with each other so I can get ready for my sermon? So, to the person on your right, say hi, and to the person on your left, say hi, and just take just a minute.
Sure.
John, you want to come over here and help me? Sit right here, okay? And when I ask you to come up and help me, I'm going to have you add to or take away. Okay, that's enough visiting, you cheerful, happy people. Good morning to you. Something kind of a little bit strange. I'm not exactly sure what it is. Oh, that kind of goes without saying though, Sam. Logan, you did a great job reading those passages. Where'd you go to? Good job, thank you. Do you know what a benchmark is? You know what a benchmark, well, let me tell you, I'm glad you need to know, I'm going to tell you. Here's what a benchmark is. And you can use this in reference to a lot of things. I'm going to talk about a construction project because that's where I'm most familiar with the idea of a benchmark. A benchmark is a mark that you make somewhere and you protect that mark and you build your whole project and you level the whole thing according to that mark. That's what a benchmark is, okay? Now, you may have noticed this morning, I'm not sure if you're catching it or not, but this pulpit's not exactly level. And it's very distracting for things not to be level. Is this distracting for you? Because I'm kind of leaning. I'm kind of having... Okay. Well, I need to straighten this out. So, I think the tallest person here is Al. Al, come up here. Al Alberts. Yeah. And... Brother Edwin, could you bring up Lance? And you and Lance just sit up here on the front row. Now, Al, I want you to stand right here, okay? Right there. You know what this is? Huh? It's a level, yeah, because we're not level, so we're going to need to level this. Real important that you follow just the exact directions, okay? Now, I'm going to have you hold this into the level for me so I can work on leveling this pulpit, okay? You just hold just that end, just this end. Slide your hand way over here, just this end. Now, you don't move your end, okay? Now, see, I got this bubble right here in the middle. So John, come up here. I want you to take one of these books out, okay? Just one. Okay, great job. Thank you, Al. You can go ahead and go back and sit down. Thank you. Appreciate that. Seemed to have. Lance, would you come up here? Now you can stand right here. Now here's what I want you to do. This is all I want you to do, okay? I want you to just hold this into this, okay? Just hold that in, okay. You get some little books over there. You just stay right there, Lance. You're doing a great job. Let's put some under this side. I tell you what, just that one right over there. There, yeah, that's perfect. Ooh. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Okay, I think that'll get me. Thank you, buddy. You can go back and sit with your dad. That's it. Great job. Look up. Does that look? How's that look to y'all? Is this good? You know, a level to. I got to move this so this won't be distracting to you or me. You know, the interesting thing about using level, there's one thing that you got to do with a level. It's a must. You've got to keep one end stationary all the time. You can't move one end one time and the other end the other time. You can't do that when you're leveling anything. And you know what, guys? Our lives get out of balance sometimes. If you're anything like me, it seems that I'm trying to do a continual leveling in my life. Now, having thought about that illustration, I want you to hold on to it because we're going to come back to it. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we will be in verse 20. Interesting thing happened this week, because as we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, we picked up in the beginning and we talked about kingdom characteristic, the characteristics of kingdom people. Then we moved on to talk about kingdom purpose. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Okay? And then we moved on to talk about kingdom fullness. Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I come to fulfill it. An interesting thing to see how verse 20 either fits into what he's been saying, what he's going to say, or both. So I want you to give that some thought. All of today's lesson is all about one verse. So here it is, verse 20. Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Man, I could just gloss over that and speed on to the next verse, but I tell you what, I think I'll have a hard time talking about this whole verse in one sermon. First of all, I want to talk about what true righteousness is. True righteousness is basically the condition of a man that God finds acceptable. And to that end, Jesus says this, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to make heaven." So we understand from what Jesus is saying here that whatever the scribes and the Pharisees are doing, it's not enough. It's not adequate. It's not going to work. If you're trying to approach God like the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, you're coming up short. You're not going to be found acceptable to God. So I give that a little bit of thought, and I thought, Okay. What are the scribes and the Pharisees all about? That's what we're going to talk about today, because I don't think we can get a handle on what Jesus is saying if we don't talk about it. So here's the big point. I'm going to give you the point before I make the points. How's that? The scribes and the Pharisees sought to balance their spiritual lives by taking hold of both ends of the level and trying to make their own level. Man, that is really hard to do. The scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to manage both ends of the level. That's the point. Don't want you to miss it. Let's first of all talk about who the scribes were and what their approach to God was. If we start in the Old Testament, we find the Hebrew word used for a scribe. We find that scribes begin by being administrators to the king. These guys were guys that would tally the balance sheets. These guys who, they would even control access to the king. You can find that in 2 Samuel 8, verse 15 through 17, when it talks about Sarai was a secretary, and the word secretary there is a scribe. Scribes in the Old Covenant also summoned men to war by direction of the king. They working right under the king, Jeremiah 52 and verse 25. Later, under Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the ancient records were transcribed. He had them transcribe Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1, and it was most likely the scribes that did that. His personal secretaries that sat down and transcribed the Word of God. Here, as they copied the words of God, as they found themselves editors-in-chief of God's Word, they became well-versed in many things that God had to say. Now, under the Old Covenant system, the priest and the Levites were the one in charge of interpreting and teaching God's law, Leviticus 10, 8 through 11, and Deuteronomy 33, 8 through 10. But the priesthood became corrupt. By the time God's people were carried off into Babylonian captivity, the priesthood was corrupt beyond almost any measure you could think of. So God's people go off into Babylonian captivity, and there they continue to lose any trust in the priests of God. And by the time they get out of Babylonian captivity, during the restoration of Jerusalem, who was it that got up and read God's word to his people? The priest, right? Wrong. It was a scribe named Ezra. Read Nehemiah chapters 8 through 11. So here's God's people. They had looked to the priest for helping them understand what God had to say, but the priest lost their credibility. And by the time they got out of captivity, they were now looking to the scribes to interpret the Word of God. But by the time the New Testament came, the scribes had gained such respect, they had gained position and power. And by the New Testament time, the scribes, their view of the law was actually more important than the actual law itself. What they thought the law was saying was more important than actually what the law had to say, which enabled them to enforce their rules and their practices with binding authority. In short, I would say that the scribes formulated rules for holy living from their interpretation of the Scripture. By this time, tradition became more weighty than God's Word itself. That would never happen today, would it? We would never put more stock in the way we've always done it than God's Word. We wouldn't do that, would we? It's three songs and a prayer and two songs in the Lord's Supper and two songs in the... Or else, you know, there's folks that feel that way. Sacred cows. Well, let me tell you what, the scribes were the kingpins of tradition. The scribes were also referred to in the New Testament as teachers of the law. Apparently, a large number of priests during the time of Christ also served as scribes. Well, that would be quite handy. If a priest can kind of make and edit God's law according to his own thing, he's got his own gig going, doesn't he? He's kind of sitting in a pretty good spot. Well, I don't use those words lightly. I want you to think about it. Because this became some of the motivation of thought. Because their desire for power and position seemed more important than the study of God's Word. And I just want to stop there. Church, any time that we find that we're more interested in our position than the Word of God, we better do us a whole check because we're acting like a scribe. You got it? Is that true? And you say, well, Dan, that doesn't happen in the brotherhood. Oh, you're so dead wrong. It's a favorite tool of the devil. According to the tradition of the scribes, there were secrets of interpretation which the scribes didn't share with other people. The scribes said, you know, God's given me special ability to understand God's law, and therefore the way I interpret it is the way it is, and you can't question me about it because I got the keys to the kingdom. I've been given special initiative, special understanding, and I'm not going to share that with anybody else, was the attitude of a scribe. It was an exclusive club. The scribes believed that God intended to leave... Now, I want you to really listen to this, because if you're attentive to other religions in the world, this one's just going to hit home in a big way. The scribes believed that God intended to leave the mass of people ignorant and give understanding only to a few. Any religions of the world believe that today? Yes. Don't need to read your Bible. I'll read it and tell you what it says. And put exactly in those words. I couldn't believe that the first time I heard it. There are churches, religions, who seem to think that. Come from scribal thinking. The Gospels refer to these scribes also as lawyers. Matthew 22:35 and Luke 7:30. Which seemed to carry the idea of being an expert in the law of Moses. And the law of Moses is what was supposed to govern Jewish life. But they were experts. You know what? You don't argue with an expert, do you? An expert knows everything. You can't argue with them. That was the scribe. Many scribes were also members of the Sanhedrin. Okay. The Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court of Jewish society, okay? They were the ruling council. The end-all of all authority was the Sanhedrin. Now, different people made up the Sanhedrin, which I'll get to in just a little bit. Scribes, Pharisees, elders, who else? High priest. The high priest actually presided over the whole business. He was the president, so to speak. Sadducees, another one. All these different members of the religious society sat on the Supreme Court of sorts for the religious reasonings of Israel. So you've got the scribes. How would you like the scribes setting in authority over a ruling council of the church? Should we get some scribes to be elders? Certainly not, right? It'd be a bad deal, wouldn't it? The scribes were often called rulers of the people. And if you set a scribe as a priest, the scribe becomes president over the Sanhedrin. Basically, he's got the gavel, and he can say yes or no. Scribes liked the power and position. You know what? Our society is the same. Our society promotes power and position. But the scribes often developed attitudes that were consistent with their professional privilege, which led to pride. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. The scribes were a proudful bunch of people. You know what pride does, church? Pride takes more stock in yourself than you're really worth. You try to formulate your own worth. Pride is a deal where I say, I can manage both ends of the level. I don't need no fixed point. I can get it. And yes, the scribes were most always connected with the Pharisees, as we see in Matthew 5:20, Matthew 12:38, Mark 7, verse 5, and Luke chapter 6. Even called the scribes of the Pharisees, Mark chapter 2 and verse 16. That's a scribe. Now, in case you didn't put all that together, let me just formulate a real quick summary. The scribes were looked up to by the whole religious community as being the mouth of God. Whatever they said goes. If they say this is what Scripture means, that's what it meant. They were prideful in it, and they loved the position of authority. Now let's talk about the Pharisees. The Pharisees seem to find their root in a group of Jews 2 centuries before the turn of the century. So what would that be, 200 B.C.? Called the Hasidim. The Hasidim Jews were heavily influenced by the Greek culture in which they lived, part of those Hellenized Jews. These guys lived kind of as Jews. You couldn't really tell the difference between a Greek and a Jew. They lived like Greeks in many ways. But the Hasidim Jews were known for one thing in particular. The Hasidim Jews insisted on strict observance of the Jewish ritual laws. They put their focus of importance on the things which were seen by men. That's what they held up as most important. The ritual, ceremonial law of Moses, that's the most important thing, and we're going to hold that up front. That's the Hasidim Jews of 200 B.C. The Pharisees bought right into that. Before the time of Christ, these Hasidim Jews broke into 2 groups. The Pharisees and the Essenes. You understand the Essenes became the group that even broke off from the Jews and went off and isolated themselves in monasteries and Masada and all that business. Then you had the Pharisees, okay? And the Pharisees took on that exact same ideology as it was. They held up the ritual law as being important too. The Pharisees gained so much clout that they also were included in the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees, by the time of Christ, were known for their insisting that the law of God be observed as the scribes interpreted it. Now, does that ring any bells? That almost sounds like a congressman going out to eat with a lobbyist, doesn't it? Hey, If I'm a Pharisee, I'm going to say whatever the scribe says goes. I'm backing that. I'm saying whatever they say is tradition, passed down orally, or however they've interpreted that from law, that's the way it is. If I'm a Pharisee, I don't stand by myself. I stand with that scribe, and that guy's 1 centimeter away from me. We're really closely connected. Now think back to the Sanhedrin, okay? You got scribes and Pharisees. You know who the Sadducees were in the Sanhedrin? We remember that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's true. But who were the Sadducees? The Sadducees were people that rose to religious appointments of high authority based on their wealth and privilege. Members of the aristocracy of society. So think about who the Jews have ruling them. The scribes who think that they've got the special keys to understanding anything God says and nobody can argue with it. They've got some cronies standing beside them called the Pharisees that says, yeah, the scribes got it going on. Then you've got the Sadducees over here saying, look, I gave $300 last week in the collection plate. I got something to say about this. Doesn't sound a lot different than Congress, does it? I'm sorry, I shouldn't leave politics out of it, but just the observation. This type of thinking among the Pharisees held up man's opinion over the Word of God and sought to suit the needs of the day with human wisdom. This lent to the making authoritative the traditions of men rather than the truth. The Pharisees were also known for their special commitment to keeping the laws of tithing as well as ritual purity. Matthew 23:23-26, Mark 7, verses 1 to 13, Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 42, and Luke 18 and verse 12. Think about that statement for a minute. I'm a Pharisee, just for the sake of argument here for a minute. Now here's what I really think is important. You know, you talk to different people in throughout a religious community, you'll find different people at different walks in their spirituality. Some will say, man, this is really important. Others will say, this is important. Here's what the Pharisees say. Here's what's important. Tithing and ritual law. Where's the collection plate? Let's pass the collection plate. And let's get this ritual thing down. Pomp and circumstance. Let me get a little censer and wave the smoke censer. Let me do something. Anything to be seen by men. Let me take the collection first. And then let me do that which is going to bring glory to myself. That which is outward. That which is seen by men. We've never had that problem in the church. Let me take that a step further. We are never tempted by those things. The Pharisees, they also place limits on their contact with other Jews. Evident by our study this morning of Zacchaeus. Well, Jesus, how can you go eat in the house of a sinner? You've got to keep your distance from them. We're better than the sinners. We're not going to have anything to do with the sinners. We're over here, you're over there, stay over there. Don't have anything to do with us over here. Because we're better than you are. That kind of thinking is destructive. And that's a Pharisaical thought. Although they had to deal with the Sadducees, they kept their distance from the Sadducees too. They couldn't even eat in the house of a non-Pharisee. Now the definition of the word Pharisee is interesting. The word Pharisee means separated ones. separated ones. Separated to the extent that they look down their nose at other people. They fancy themselves better than other people. Full of more wisdom and knowledge and position and power, they look down on other people. I want to read to you a couple of verses in relation to that. Mark 2:16 says, "When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?'" Luke 7:36-39. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he'd know who it was, what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner.'" I think I did a good job with the tone of my voice in that. Luke 15:2. "Both the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Luke 18:11 says, "The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself." This is how a Pharisee prays, okay? "God, thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Thank you, God, that I'm not like these people. Thank you, God, I'm above these people." The Pharisees observe the law carefully as far as appearance went, but in their hearts they were far from God. Matthew 15:1-8 says this, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat bread.' He said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother is be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or mother or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now Jesus just jumped on the Pharisees and said, "You're the one violating the law." Now listen to what Jesus says at the end of this. He says, "You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Jesus looks at these guys and says, "You people are hypocrites. You're saying one thing and doing something else." Now, I want to read to you a little bit about Jesus' idea of hypocrites. Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you have done without neglecting the others." They put more emphasis on the unimportant things than the important things. Matthew 6:2 says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. You ever seen a spittoon? Got that thing down there where all the nasty juices go, and then it's got this bell up on top. That's so that the, I guess the guys spitting there, they can have some distance, and they just kind of aim there, and that bell kind of collects it. And when it's talking about the sounding of the trumpet here, it's really talking about a guy standing back with a heavy coin and throwing it at the collection plate in such a way that it hits that outer rim and makes such a noise that everybody goes, wow, look at that. Jesus says, this is hypocrites. This is scribes and Pharisees to the core. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, when you pray, are you not to be like you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they might be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Church, let me tell you what, this is something that we better be careful about in the church. Any time in the church that you have a leader that is more concerned about being seen rather than promotion of God's Word, you got a problem in the church. These guys are standing on the street corner and you know, God's Word tells them, when you pray, you go find a quiet place. You get one-on-one with God. But these guys go, I have a prayer, oh God, I want you to hear me. Oh, there just happened to be a crowd. Oh yes, Lord. I want to be seen by men. Church, that happens in the Lord's church. Each one of us, and I'm talking about me right now. You can fill in your shoes as you will. But if I ever get to the point where I'm more excited about being up here in front of you than talking about God's Word, I better check my whole card and check out. Because I'm going to be in the smoking section, as the brother said this morning. For those of you that weren't in class, hell being the smoking section. Matthew 6 and verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting.
It's been a long week, brothers. Man, I'm starving. Losing my microphone. I'm really hungry. I haven't ate all week. See, I'm doing this thing for God. You know, I'm really righteous because I'm doing this. I didn't put on any makeup this morning, can you tell? So that I'd be noticed.
And you say to me, Brother Dan, we don't do that as God's people. You're right, we shouldn't do that as God's people, but sometimes we do. The temptation is there. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5 through 7. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men. These guys like when you come to talk to them, you say, oh, rabbi, or Dr. Jordan. Don't just call me Linda. Use the doctor part. Or Preacher Dan. Don't forget the preacher part because that's real important to my position. Do you get the fact, church, that that's a load of hogwash? That's what I'm trying to communicate. I hope it works. Their walk did not match their talk. There it is. The Pharisees trusted in their own righteousness. Luke 18 and verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. and viewed others with contempt, speaking of the Pharisees. Hey, I'm a Pharisee. I can level my own life. Oh, nice. So Jesus here is basically saying that right standing with God, being on the level that God accepts, will not happen if you approach things as the scribes and the Pharisees do. God wants real relationship with Him, not religious bureaucracy. The only benchmark for God's people is His Son, Jesus Christ. Peter makes this clear in Acts 4 and verse 11, talking about Jesus. He says, He is the stone that the builders rejected. The builders rejected Him. I want to share with you something special, and I hope it makes a good point. I know that my illustrations are corny, and I love every minute of them. I want to show you, real quick and easy, how to balance your life spiritually. Okay? Here's how it goes. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you understand that Jesus is the Word? You put your stationary end of your level on Jesus, and then you watch the bubble, and you adjust your end. You don't mess with that end. It's against everything that God is for you to touch this end. Stay away from that end as far as making adjustments. That end is right. That end is unchanging. You move this end, church. Here's the invitation. How many of us are sitting there with the level trying to do this? I want to tell you something. From time to time, I do that. Don't we all? When we lose sight of what's important, I say this, God bless your spirituality. This morning, you have an opportunity to make a change if you need to. It happens on your end. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.